The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in the Washington Times Community column, The Bid and Siegel Talk.
It's time now for The Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you find the teachings of Christianity too depressing. After all, doesn't the Bible teach that all human beings are evil? Actually, no. And we're here to clear up those kinds of misconceptions. The Bible teaches that all human beings are sinful. Now, we're close. We're close when we define sin. It is true, our sin nature is an evil nature, but it's not our only nature. We also have a conscience, even before one becomes a Christian. Human beings have a conscience, which means there's another nature at work. When one has completely 100% given into the sinful nature, that person becomes evil. Anyway, this provocative discussion will be our theme today. Joining me for the discussion is film critic Mark Boobian. Now, you'll recall that 3 weeks ago, Mark joined me for a discussion of the movie series Star Wars, which had just come out on Blu-ray. Mark felt that Star Wars was a good launching point for a discussion about good and evil, and I'll let him explain why he feels that way. Mark, welcome back to our program.
All right. Thanks for having me, Bob. It's always great to be back, especially to talk about Star Wars. Our favorite subject, almost, you know, one
well,
of those favorite
Lost,
subjects.
There's Star Trek. There's plenty of geek
but
subjects
it's up
that
there,
are
isn't
favorites.
It?
Yes.
Yeah. So, well, you know, when we talk about Star Wars, we're often talking about things like what Lucas changes, you know, are they good or bad, or whether or not, you know, you agree with them, or should he leave the movies alone? I mean, that's a, and on the internet, that's a raging discussion.
Black market copies of The Phantom Menace without Jar Jar Binks.
Without Jar Jar,
in it.
Right. Yeah. That's another worthy discussion indeed.
Extremely worthy.
Yes, and then now with the Clone Wars, you have things like whether or not the movies are accurate or the show is accurate to the movies, because, you know, the movies have been relatively consistent internally, and now you introduce a whole new set of
and
shows that
can
break that.
I haven't gotten into Clone Wars, so I guess I'm only a level 5 Star Wars geek.
Yeah, right, Bob.
I'm still back in the movies.
Well, the Clone Wars are for little kids, so you don't get off on level 5. You're going to go all the way up to level 10 still, Bob.
Okay.
So, and then we also, of course, argue which movies are the best.
The new Star Wars movies are way better than the older ones anyway.
Whatever.
We are dealing with a crazy person. I told you this wasn't going to work. You stole a key from a kid?
All right, that's Sean and Gus from Psych. In perfect analogy, because even on the street you meet a kid and you're going to argue about Star Wars, which movies are the best. So, but you know, I tend to like to talk about deeper ramifications of film when I'm on the show, Bob, and that's one of the reasons that I like to come on. And I think that's also one of the things with our culture. Film is one of the great new art forms in our society, and it's probably the most embraced art form in our culture today.
And true art, good art, is making a commentary on human nature and is meant to instigate that kind of discussion.
Exactly, exactly. And surprisingly, even the popcorn films, which is the ones I tend to talk about more, because those are the ones people would just sort of, you know, put off and say, hey, this is just a popcorn movie. It's not worth anything besides just having fun. Well, a lot of times those movies are actually have something to say, even the big budget action films. So there's always something even in the movies we would not necessarily consider. And Star Wars has always been this one of the great cultural films, you know, that's that's sort of ingrained into culture, like Star Trek, which we talked about before, really made its way into culture. But Star Wars, you don't really have a lot of discussion about the thematic elements, about the things that it's saying, or about things that might come up in the movies that are challenging morally or ethically or even in terms of religion or Christianity.
Now, it is surprising that that doesn't come up more, because with all this stuff about the dark side of the Force and good and evil, I mean, you would think that would lend itself toward all kinds of discussion.
Right, and right off the bat. And it's, ironically, a lot of people that love Star Wars, I will be discussing things on the internet with people all the time, and the existence of good and evil is often denied because the existence of God is denied. So you're going to have to deny good and evil at that point, almost by definition.
Well, true. He talks about the Force instead of God, and the Force would not match a biblical concept of God, but the Force still is talking about good and evil.
Right. Well, no, what my point is, though, that these very people love Star Wars and would acknowledge that good and evil is the whole driving force behind the movies, but they would still deny the existence of good and evil.
Oh, I see. They're admitting that Star Wars is about good and evil, but they're not admitting that there's good and evil
in real life. Yeah.
And now we talked about this, I think, last time briefly when we talked about Lord of the Rings or maybe
right.
a couple of times ago. For when you were on, because I think people betray themselves, but if they didn't really believe in good and evil, I think it would be very difficult for them to get caught up in the movie. I don't think it's just about
right.
special effects. If they're caring about the characters, if they want to see an evil person punished, yes, they may be watching a fictitious story, but it's a theme that's assuming a framework of good and evil. And so I think when they say that they don't really believe in good and evil, they're being kind of disingenuous.
Absolutely. And this is a perfect example.
Talk to them after somebody yeah. breaks into their house, or if they're a college student, right. after somebody rips off their backpack. See if they believe in good and evil then.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah, that's a good point. So now let's take a look, couple of things. Now, there, you know, in Star Wars, there are some really great things to talk about, not just good and evil, but other things too. The first thing that I want to bring up is one of the very first things in Star Wars that, as yeah, I was a little kid when I saw it, but was one of the first things that I actually was uncomfortable with that was stated in Star Wars. And it has to do with the lie that was told to Luke in the original movie, in the first episode 4. The whole movie is sort of predicated on this lie that, you know, your father died in the Clone Wars, Luke, and I was friends with him, and you should become a Jedi Knight like your father, follow in his footsteps. Well, this is all, there's this huge little missing piece of information there that, you know, oops, your father is the most evil person in the universe right now. So they leave this out, this whole lie, and his uncle doesn't want to tell him. His uncle doesn't even want him to dabble in anything to do with the Jedi at all, because he wants to protect him so completely from the path his father followed. So there is this huge lie. Now, in episode, I'm not necessarily uncomfortable with the fact that they lied to him, because in a sense, there was a need to lie to him.
Well, and of course, later on, Obi-Wan tried to tell him that it wasn't really a lie. It depended on his point of view.
Exactly. Now, you've nailed it. In episode 3, episode 6, that is where I was uncomfortable. When Obi-Wan says this, he justifies it. You know, what does he say? So he says, what I told you was true from a certain point of view. Exactly.
When that happened, the good man who was your father was destroyed. In other words, your father was seduced by the dark side of the Force. When that happened, the good man who was your father was destroyed.
And he stopped becoming Anakin Skywalker. Yeah, exactly. And then
Luke goes, a certain point of view.
Right. Yeah. And then he says in response to that, well, you'll find that many of the truths we cling to depend greatly upon our own point of view. Now, this is kind of I'll go back and forth. There's a truth and a lie here. There are some truths that we have misconceptions about that may not be true.
If we don't know the whole truth, it might depend on our point of view, but truth itself in its pure form does not depend on your point of view. It's either true or not.
Exactly. Now, there's a philosopher, Francis Schaeffer, who actually says that truth doesn't exist outside of God. Truth can only exist if God exists. And I actually think that that's a very profound idea, because if God doesn't exist, where are we going to derive what is true?
Well,
because everything is perspective.
Moral truth can't exist apart from God, because morality would be a matter of opinion. But the truth, it's on the very simple level of saying we exist. If we existed by randomness and chance, the fact that we exist would still be true technically.
Well,
but there wouldn't be a moral judgment.
But you wouldn't have any frame of reference to actually be able to say for sure we exist. It could all be a fantasy
it's a fantasy, then we got to go with Descartes. I think, therefore I am.
Yes,
the one thing he couldn't deny was
that he's thinking.
Yeah, if he's hallucinating, there's still a mind in there somewhere, even to hallucinate.
Right. So that ends up being the only thing that we can say is true without God.
Yes. But I, in general, I do agree with what Schaefer said. There can be, if somebody says this is right or this is wrong and there is no God, then right or wrong just becomes opinion.
Right. That's true, too. And that's really, I think that's a very important thing. I think that's the more important thing. I mean, we can get into the deep philosophical discussion about whether or not this rock here is really here or not. That sort of is incidental. It doesn't really matter. But the notion of moral truth becomes the real key. It's fun to discuss whether or not the rock really exists. But, you know, that's just petty philosophizing in the end. But really, when you get to morality, that's when the rubber meets the road. And without some kind of moral guidance, moral tentpole, so to speak, we will not ever be able to say something is truly right or wrong, and ultimately whether something is truly good or evil. And that is where we get back to the discussions on the internet, for example, where people deny good and evil. They also deny morality. They basically say morality is purely a matter of perspective. So God is gone, morality becomes useless.
And you
pointless.
Know what? What's so funny is when they try to illustrate that, they'll usually pick something like a war where our country's divided, and they'll say something like, "Well, look, we thought we went to Iraq to stop evil, but maybe the people in Iraq think America's maybe we're really the evil one." And what's interesting is even that statement assumes a framework of good and evil.
Right.
They're just arguing over which pocket it's in.
Yes.
That hypothetically we could find some information to discover that we were the evil country. Okay, but to even make that kind of hypothesis, you have to say there is such a thing as good and evil. We're just trying to figure out where the good is and where the evil is. It's not a genuine argument for
Correct.
Moral relativism. Not a good argument anyway.
Right.
Okay. I'm here with film critic Mark Boobian. The arts are very important to Mark and I, and one of the things that the arts do is it makes us reflect upon human nature. Today, we're reflecting on good and evil with Star Wars as a background.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to our program. I'm here with film critic Mark Boobian. We're discussing good and evil.
Thanks, Bob. So, you know, Obi-Wan's statement about good and evil being a point of perspective, or the lie, the truth and lie. Sorry, he was telling a lie to Luke, and he justified it by saying it was a matter of point of view. The irony about this statement, in one way, is that he could just simply have said the truth. We lied to protect you, you little punk. You know, we don't want you going out and ruining everything, because if you went out and met Darth Vader and went to the dark side, we were in a lot more trouble than we're in now.
That's the other thing. A lie, and this isn't moral relativism, but the Bible teaches that we should always be making the most loving, unselfish decision we can. Sometimes that means you lie to protect someone. Like
right.
When people in Holland lied to the Nazis occupying them about whether they were hiding their Jewish friends or where they were hiding. Should they say, oh, well, we're Christians. We can't tell a lie. Here he is.
Here they are. Come on in. Right. Yeah.
No, they go, well, the Bible says not to lie. Well, the Bible says God hates a lying tongue, and it says not to bear false witness. If it's the kind of lie where we're framing somebody for something that he didn't do, or we're not taking responsibility for something we did, yeah, but lying to protect somebody.
Right.
So, you know, that, and that, again, people use that as an example. They go, well, see, that is moral relativism. I'm going, no, again, it's not. It's not. I think it becomes a problem when we claim there are these moral codes in the plural, instead of saying there's this one moral code that says we should be making the most loving decision we can.
And right.
That might look differently depending on the circumstance.
And it's and that's imperative too, because without God, the notion of loving others, what is the point of that anyway?
Right. That would be a mere opinion.
Yeah, so you wouldn't even need that. So yeah. God, and the imperative of love in the Bible, and the imperative of love through Christ dying for us, that God so loved the world, all of those things, all of those expressions of love, this is why it's important. It comes, you know, why morality becomes important too. It sort of, all of this flows from that notion that God loves us and wants us to love others as well.
Absolutely.
That's really important. So yeah, now interestingly too, about this statement that Obi-Wan makes, there's a couple of other ones that are similar. In episode 3, Palpatine, I got the episode number right this time. This is
the Revenge real, of the Sith. The real one that's episode, actually the marked one. Episode 3.
Yes. Palpatine.
How many hours
in
life of Star Wars fans argued over the correct order of the movies? Oh, probably hours and hours that they'll never have again.
We'll never, and right. There'll never be an answer. That's true. So Palpatine actually says to Anakin, similarly, good is a point of view, Anakin. And then he tells him the story, and he says the Sith and the Jedi are similar in almost every way in their quest for greater power. Now, so this reflects, now Lucas did this thing where he would have images and lines and moments in the prequels reflect things that happened in the original series, like the battle in episode 5, for example. There's the Millennium Falcon flying through the asteroid field. In episode 2, there's this great battle between Obi-Wan and Jango Fett in an asteroid field. And so he liked to do this. And I think that was a really effective thing. So here I think he's doing the same thing, where he's connecting this line to the same line that Obi-Wan gave. But this is even more insidious, because he's saying good is a point of view. He's not just saying the truth is a point of view, but good specifically.
But you know, even in that same movie, episode 3, Revenge of the Sith, later on in the movie, when Obi-Wan catches up to Anakin, he really scolds him for believing in absolutes. I forgot the exact way he worded it. He says something like, only a simple mind deals with absolutes. So he's scolding him, and yet that was Lucas's earlier showing him that kind of moral fuzziness was the very thing that seduced him to the dark
ironically,
side in the first place.
Yeah, that's a good point. I didn't catch that. That's right. That's a good connection there, Bob. Yeah, it's weird. So it's almost like Lucas doesn't even know himself in a way, because he's put these two things in the movie that seem to be contradictory.
Well, but then people do that. They'll say there's no such thing as good and evil. I have trouble with Christianity because of good and evil. And then they'll talk about how hypocritical the church is. At which point we can say, well, are you morally outraged by the hypocrisy of the church? They'll say, well, of course I am. Yeah. And so that's the problem, is nobody's really consistent when they deny good and evil. So I think Lucas himself could have been holding to a moral viewpoint at one point and denying it later on in the movie, not even catching himself.
Right. Because, you know, it's hard to catch yourself. You have a belief system and you want to stick to it. But, you know, when it comes out the contradiction, you're going to deny it or ignore it.
George,
I do that
just
all the
listen
time.
To our show, not... George. We'll set you straight before your next movie.
Yeah, right. But somebody will have to set me straight. I don't want to just point the finger at poor George Lucas. I make mistakes like that too all the time. So now, interestingly too, the commentary for episode 3 early on, Rick McCollum actually says that George always said there were heroes on both sides, and I never understood that. Now this comment in the commentary while you're watching the movie, it's never followed up or explained.
It's even in the heading at the beginning of the movie where they're scrolling the story. It says there's
heroes on both
sides.
Right.
Confusion everywhere, something
like
that.
Yeah, so But he doesn't show it.
One can be well motivated, but sincerely brainwashed into the wrong cause. I guess that's what they could have meant.
Maybe. I don't know. I mean, I think that we're starting down the path of moral relativism, though, when you start saying something like that in a movie like this, in a setting like this, when we're setting up good and evil, it becomes a little bit moral relativistic because, you know, two guys on the opposite sides are telling you that something is a point of view, and then there's heroes on both sides. Well, the Sith are evil. I'm sorry. They're evil. That's the whole point.
Well, I think what he meant was those who thought they were fighting for the Republic had a pure motive, and they didn't realize that Palpatine was just creating this war because it was to his advantage to start a war.
Okay, so that's a good...
That's, I think, all they
meant
by
that's a potential point. Yeah. And
I don't think they meant that a real, honest-to-goodness Sith was a hero.
Hopefully
I don't think they
not.
Were
yeah, and I think that's... Rick McCollum's confusion was mine when
Rick
he said
McCollum
that.
Rick McCollum, again, was who?
One of the producers of the prequels.
Okay.
I have trouble with the statement, and I think if he was viewing it like I was, that it was the Sith that he's referring to, then... Yeah, it's definitely a problematic thing because the Sith are depicted as evil. And Palpatine is in it for power. He's in it. He manipulates. He is a beautiful example of evil. An absolutely amazing example of evil. He's manipulative. He's controlling. He does things for it's always his own plans. He's manipulating things. He's controlling things. He's doing it for himself. He's seeking greater power. It's all about him. So that really, evil is, I think, defined as pure selfishness. I think I've seen that defined that way, and Palpatine certainly fits the bill there. Bringing the stuff up that you talked about earlier too, Bob, now the redemption of Anakin is also another really interesting thing that we see. That's the movies, all six movies, kind of whole story is the rise and fall and redemption of Anakin Skywalker, which we learn, you know, it's not Luke Skywalker, which we thought through the original series, we thought it was about Luke. No, it's actually about Anakin. He's the hero. He's the main character. Luke is a hero too, but he's secondary to Anakin. So the redemption of Anakin is a really important element to Star Wars, not the most important element to Star Wars, actually, I would argue. And yet, Anakin is evil. He becomes evil. I mean, when we start watching Star Wars in the 70s, he is actually the cartoon evil. He's you know, got the black. He's dressed in black. He's got the mask. He's, you know, holding a guy up, choking him.
And yet he's more forgiving than the Emperor, according to his own words.
Right.
The Emperor is not as forgiving as I am.
Which, actually, you believe after seeing the prequels.
That's
an addition that the prequels give us.
But then we had already seen how he forgave people back in The Empire Strikes Back.
Apology accepted, Captain.
Yeah, while he's choking him to death with the Force.
Right. Well, it's one of my favorite moments. But he becomes, in episode 5, he becomes this great kind of ironic view of evil where he's got all these great lines and does these terrible things, and it's comical in a way.
Okay, we're here with film critic Mark Boobian using Star Wars as a launching pad to talk about good and evil in general. How do the arts portray good and evil? How does that go along with the Bible's view of good and evil? We'll be right back. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle, so when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric, Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric. Welcome back to our program. I'm here with film critic Mark Bouvier. We're discussing Star Wars and its theme of good and evil.
Thanks, Bob. So now, for Darth Vader, you know, I would actually argue that in the original series, we don't really get a good, true picture of how evil he really is. You know, the evil of Darth Vader is communicated, again, by the way he looks, for example, you know, the black hook, the mask. And how people respond to him.
But you're saying it's still very campy and comic book.
In a sense, yeah. And then he does a few things that emphasize that he's a truly bad guy. That, you know, when he chokes, he's choking everybody left and right, basically, by the end of episode 5.
But we were seeing him choke other bad guys,
right?
So it probably didn't affect us that much.
Yeah, but still, it did sort of emphasize the fact that he kind of is, you know, doesn't care about anyone else.
Not somebody whose bad side you want to get on.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So he is a bad guy. We
or
got
whose
that.
Dark but, side you want to get on.
Right, but the depth of evil that he's capable
that
of.
That comes out in the prequels. Much
exactly.
More,
yeah. And now, at episode 6, at the end, you know, the redemption of Anakin, where Luke is pulling him out and he says, "I've got to save you, Father." And his last final line is basically, "You already have, Luke." And it's a sad moment because he's this destroyed soul there laid out in front of you. And him saying that, it's a very tragic and sad but joyful at the same time moment. And there is a lot of emotional tension in that scene. And even in the scene that follows where the body's burned and then we later on see the ghosts. Image of Anakin Skywalker. I think those are really good moments, and they show how important redemption is and how accepting we're willing to be of a movie character. But then we go back to episode 3, and we really, really see what he did.
When he killed the children.
He kills the children. I mean, that is like, it's not just that he kills the children either. He commits mass murder himself.
Which is something we could not have imagined him doing, which makes a case almost that it wasn't really him anymore. It almost makes Obi-Wan's case. This is no longer
Anakin Skywalker.
He's been possessed by a new person named Darth Vader. It almost makes that case.
Yeah, but
on another level, it is the same person.
It is, because he still shows remorse at a point in the movie after he's killed the children. Then he goes and kills the leaders of the rebellion. I guess it's not the rebellion, it's whatever they're called, the separatists. He kills them, and you see that he's got the yellow eyes of having used the dark side of the Force, and he's got a tear streaking down his cheek because he's feeling the remorse at the same time.
Oh, no, that's interesting. I don't think I ever noticed that tear going down.
Yeah, it's there. And I think that's a really awesome, subtle thing. Again, you know, Lucas is not known for subtlety. Episode 3 was one of the great... I think that's his masterpiece in terms of him using
subtlety. So this movie was a little more serious than Howard the Duck. Is what
yeah, right. A little bit. Yeah. And a little bit better, I would say.
Slightly. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's one of those what were you thinking moments, wasn't it? Exactly. You know, somebody needs to go slap him around. Now, so we see this, even though we see Anakin kill the children. And again, now, by example, okay, in episode 4, they destroy, it's not Coruscant, it's Princess Leia's planet. I can't remember. Alderaan, thank you.
Go.
Gosh, I don't want to get stuck on
Alderaan. Could always count on
Paul. I do know Star Wars. So they destroy Alderaan. Now, first off, Darth Vader is not the one that decided to do it. It's Tarkin.
Yes, yeah. Darth, you got the impression Darth Vader could care less at that
whether
point.
It was destroyed or not, he didn't really care, right? He's just sort of the right-hand man at this moment. But there's sort of, you know, you don't get this, it's obviously a terrible thing, but you don't get this really deep personal
because
feeling.
There were no faces put on it.
Exactly.
In movie three, you see those little kids saying,
right.
"Master Skywalker, help us." And
they call him by
different.
Name. He faces them
and
down.
And they're cute little kids.
Right.
They're
and he draws a sword. Yeah. I mean, it really brings out the depth of how terrible of an act he can commit. I mean, it's worse than destroying the planet.
Now, that brings up an interesting point, Mark, because some people's, we get in again to this theme we started off at the top of the show. There's a difference between being sinful and being evil. The Bible teaches that we can all be forgiven. Star Wars, ultimately, like you said, it's about forgiveness and redemption. Some would say there's a point of evil that you reach that's so evil
that you can't come
beyond
back.
And I think some have taken issue with the Star Wars movie because after seeing him kill those children, they didn't even want to see him redeemed. It just looked like a lost cause. Maybe you could comment on
how you put all that together. That's a very tough question, and I don't think there's an easy answer. There isn't an easy answer. That is a very difficult question. Hitler's brought up all the time in any argument. There's even something called Godwin's Law that any discussion will ultimately bring up Hitler if it goes on long enough. So, but in this case,
they changed the name of the History Channel to the Hitler Channel.
Right. right. But I mean, he's the prime example of evil in modern culture.
Right.
In a real, true evil doing something. And people will, Christians, you say that Hitler can be redeemed. And, the response I always give is he didn't look like he wanted to be redeemed.
The other thing that I think people forget about, and this is where the Bible comes under unfair scrutiny, the Bible, like other things in life, teaches rules and also teaches exceptions to the rules.
Right.
See, when somebody asks about a Hitler or a 9/11 terrorist that just slit a stewardess's throat, well, couldn't that person have been forgiven? I would say, as a general rule, by the time somebody has gotten that evil, that they're doing something that horrific, there was a point where the Spirit of God was working in their life. They're beyond that point. The Bible talks about the unforgivable sin being the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the rejected. And I would say, as a general rule, no, that person's not forgiven. However, there are sometimes exceptions to the rules. And I found two passages of Scripture, one that talks about a person being at a point of no return, another also talking about one who's given into evil, but it looks like they have a chance to come back,
okay.
Just to provide some balance. One's
right.
In 1 Timothy 1:19-20, Paul says, keeping faith in a good conscience, remember I talked about the conscience is where
right.
Our good nature is, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So they kind of look at this point like they're at a point of no return. It says, and then he names them. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, which looks even more hopeless. But then he says, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. I have handed them over to Satan so that, if they're still trying to teach them something, then it looks like Paul's holding on to a chance that these guys, even at this 11th hour, could come back. On the other hand, the writer of Hebrews talks about somebody who interacted with God's Spirit and turned it away. And he says, this person, it's impossible to bring him back. Hebrews 6, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So the Bible shows us people who've turned to evil, who they're just never going to come back.
Right.
Others who do come back. Now, the problem is we are never in a position where we
would know. Yeah.
But I would still say, as a general rule, could Hitler have been forgiven? Yeah, but I think much earlier along
right.
the line. I mean, the Nazis were putting babies in the ovens. I can't imagine, but here, forgive me, Jesus, that was wrong. I screwed up.
Yeah.
But, it's hard for somebody to take the gospel seriously when Christians talk about forgiveness on that level. But still, just to be accurate and to be God-fearing, because I don't look at people the way God does, I would say, as a general rule, by the time your deeds are at a certain point of horrificness, you can't be forgiven. But there may be occasional exceptions to the rule, and we don't know their hearts.
Right.
It's about the best I can do with that.
And thank God that God knows our hearts.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Very important subject, good and evil, and it is found in the arts. We don't know how much Lucas intended to have us philosophize about it. He obviously was thinking about good and evil when he wrote and produced Star Wars. We'll talk more when we return. To build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. At what point can an evil person repent and turn back to God? Well, there was a point in the movie Star Wars where Anakin Skywalker got so evil that he actually killed children, and yet in that movie, he was brought back. Welcome back, film critic Mark Boobian.
Thanks, Bob. So, yeah, one of the things, though, that Lucas did show is that he was remorseful to a certain extent with that one moment with the tear running down his eye. And then we also have the other people constantly, there's still good in him, I know it.
And that would make a difference. I think when people ask me if I believe in the death penalty, I said, it depends. When somebody's remorseful for what they've done and they've really repented, I don't see what's being accomplished by hanging them or giving them the electric chair. But when the killer is just snarling and smiling at the family in the courtroom, feels no remorse at all, I don't have a problem with the death penalty in that case. So it's not always a one-size-fits-all with this stuff.
Right. We're a very dynamic people. I mean, God created everyone differently. I mean, so that's why there has to be exceptions to the rule in the Bible, and we see that. I mean, if there was just one rule for every single person, every single way, that wouldn't work, because that's not how God made us. So,
right, and there's always the chance that somebody did something horrific but was so brainwashed and so misled that they might have even, it's hard to say this, but they might have even had a correct motive. But, I mean, Paul used himself in that capacity, although I don't think Paul's actions reached the point where I'd call them evil. But Paul was on this court called the Sanhedrin. He voted for the death of Christians.
Right.
He said later on, years later, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And then he gives examples. He says, there are Christians who are dead because of me. He says, however, God showed me mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. So in his case, the ignorance and unbelief was being taken into consideration. It's hard to say Hitler was doing things in ignorance and unbelief.
Yeah, it is. And, somebody throwing a child into an oven, it's hard to think that they'd be ignorant too. But then there could be the case where somebody does that and afterwards just is tortured and feels terrible and,
Or they were completely possessed by a demon, and maybe their accountability was getting possessed in the first place, but that human being without the demon might not have done that. So there's always that possibility.
That's possible too, right. So again, we don't know. It's God judges us ultimately, and it's very hard to say. But I think, and this brings up another case. When we talk about good and evil, we talk about that people are doing terrible things. We have a response to those people, and we have a responsibility to those people. And I think in Star Wars, what's interesting is that we as the audience react very differently to Anakin as we would to other people in real life. We want Anakin redeemed. We saw him redeemed in the prequels.
Well, we want him redeemed because we saw him as he was before.
Correct.
If we had not seen him If we had just met him as an evil person that went around killing children, I'll bet we'd have just wanted to see justice done, and we wouldn't have wanted to see him.
Right, but also we do see his battle a little bit in the last movie in episode 6. We see kind of his battle with his own conscience.
That's true.
And
you also start seeing the love for his son coming forth.
Right, yes. And also the love of his son
brings him back
to him. Well, yes, but you also see that his son loves him. And you have that a connection to Darth Vader because you have the connection to Luke. So you're through Luke's love of Darth Vader, you kind of get pulled in too, that you want to root for Darth Vader at this point because Luke is rooting for Darth Vader in a sense. So we react very differently to a person like that because you're right, we kind of get to know them and we see them in a film, but we don't get to see them in real life. For you know, I asked before the show the Casey Anthony case, where her daughter died, whether it was due to cold-blooded murder or just negligence, it didn't really matter in the end because everybody reacted, nationally, most people, I would say, on all the coverage you see on the news, everybody is filled with vitriol and anger and righteously want to condemn her because of what happened to her daughter and how she reacted and what she did.
Well, and the fact that whatever happened to her daughter, she went out dancing.
Or whatever, you know, yeah. It's, if we react to that on a visceral level, but do we think, okay, there's a chance for her? Do we pray for her? Do we set a moment aside to think, that, you know, this is a real person. Darth Vader, Anakin's fake. He's not real. We care about him more than we care about Casey Anthony.
Yeah, that is interesting. People will be more concerned about a fictitious character than a real character.
Right, but it's in a way, it's because we know that fictitious character. They take on a reality to us that's deeper than, you know, we watch on the news. We're told what to think about Casey Anthony. Really, I mean, we don't see the full breadth of who she is and her whole life. And we don't see what led up to that moment or how she really reacted after that moment. We don't know her. And once again, thank God that God and Jesus know us. And that's one of the promises that we're given, that we're known, we're children of God, and that he is the ultimate judge.
Yeah,
we're not here to
judge. And the Bible allows for different kinds of responses to evil, too, because the Bible talks, again, its main theme is forgiveness. But then at the end of Revelation, where people who murdered the Christian saints are being destroyed, it shows the heavenly host rejoicing in their destruction. Now, granted, they're seeing it from heaven. So they obviously know that these were people who were never going to.
And they were truly doing evil.
Well, I had a fellow in my Sunday school class ask me a question this morning. He says, well, when he prays for the forgiveness of a person like a George Soros or someone who he thinks is committing evil, he has a hard time being emotionally honest. Like, he's going through the motions of praying for forgiveness, but he's not really feeling like he wants to forgive. So he asked me what I would do in a situation like that. I had to tell him, well, I do have an answer for you, but I have to start by saying you're a better man than I am.
And I'm not even going to pray for
because if I'm praying about George Soros, some of my emotion is in the prayer. I said, if somebody's doing evil, I'm going to pray that God stops them. Now, I will insert into the prayer, and if the way you stop them is by causing them to repent and give their life to Jesus Christ and change and be saved, I would prefer to see that, but then I'll continue with my prayer and say, however, Lord, I do pray that however you choose to do it, you stop them. So there's plenty of room for my own emotion, but I'm also acknowledging that, well, yeah, wouldn't it be wonderful if these people repented? We don't have to just simply pray for their destruction.
Right. Yeah, I mean, we do want to pray for their repentance as Christians. That is something we're called to do. And but yeah, it's very hard. I feel for that guy, your friend, because that's my reaction exactly. I go through the motions, but I don't feel, I don't know the person.
Well, and again, we sometimes mistake forgiving for excusing. And we know it's an inexcusable action, but we're not trying to excuse the action by forgiving the action. That's a big difference, difference. Okay, we're here with film critic Mark Boobian, and we'll be back for one more segment of The Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's daily blog on townhall.com. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. bobsiegel.net.
I'm here with film critic Mark Booby, and we've been discussing good and evil and dark side and good side and Star Wars.
All right. Thanks, Bob. Well, it's good to see, too, that the Star Wars is continuing today with the Clone Wars, the TV show. We haven't really discussed that very much because it's actually more for children, not for our age. But I think it's fun to watch the show as I've been sort of getting into it.
And in the Clone Wars, they're seeing the good Anakin before he fell.
Yes.
To the dark side.
And it's a very light, very, very light, because, again, it's for children and they've got to keep things. You know, the murdering of children was a PG-13 movie. And even then, that's pushing the envelope,
that is,
I think.
Very much pushing it. For
yeah,
PG-13.
It was a very dark moment. So they're not going to focus on that. And even the Anakin that was a child in episode one is darker than the Anakin that we see in the Clone Wars.
Really?
Really.
That's interesting.
Yeah. So because you could still see the little bit of the subtle root of the dark side potential in Anakin, even as a child. So they kind of erased that, at least early on. I don't know. I haven't seen every season because they're on season four now. But it's a good show. They actually are. Okay. It's a good show, but you have to first say, I'm going to ignore that it contradicts the movies.
Now, what kinds of things contradict?
Well, for example, the Anakin and Obi-Wan are with Dooku several times. One time, they're actually in prison, chained to him by another faction that's against both of them. And so they're there with Dooku. And I'm like, man, it is so obvious that they haven't seen him since episode two. In episode three, you know, there's even a joke about it.
Oh,
so,
I see. Okay.
You know, so that's one. It's a big, huge one. And that happens many times. And then also, I think I brought this up before, that Obi-Wan fights Grievous in the first or second episode, which is absolutely a contradiction, because in episode three it's very clear
that they'd never met.
Yeah, he's fighting him for the first time.
I would have expected you to be taller or something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, right. Anakin says that. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So, you know, but you got to take it with a grain of salt, but it's really fun to watch.
How hard would it be for them to make something for kids and not put in these contradictory lines?
I don't know. It would have been easy to not do it.
People get paid to write these scripts. Can't they just make a line consistent?
Yeah, I don't understand that either. But, you know, I guess they didn't care. Or, I don't know. They're doing Star Trek. Star Trek never cared. That was its drawback.
No, not the old one. But some of the later incarnations tried to get more consistent.
Started to, but
still. The original one, no, they never cared.
Yeah, they didn't care. Yeah. So. And they couldn't keep up, you know, like the stardate thing. I actually looked up, wow, I got this encyclopedia. The first thing I want to know is, what do the stardates mean? They're totally random numbers. So yeah. A show that does that, they're not caring about being consistent. But Star Wars was. The movies were. And so, yeah, that's the danger with introducing a new show. And they've fallen prey to that. But that doesn't wreck the show as long as you're going to take it with a grain of salt. I think it's the best animation, the best computer animation on TV right now, and probably ever.
And what is it on the Cartoon Channel?
It's on the Cartoon Network. And Lucas himself, Lucasfilm, LucasArts produces it. So it's in-house. And so
how much does Lucas himself actually work on?
Well, he's listed as a producer and executive producer,
he's
but I don't think he exercises.
Really writing any of them?
He doesn't exercise a lot of creative control. And he may later on. I'm not sure because, again, I haven't watched all of them. And I've only watched a few scant moments of director commentary, and there's no reference to Lucas in them. But it's a fun show to watch. Now, I just saw an episode. They're actually introducing some social commentary, which is really good because they're introducing it. You know, they know adults are watching, but they're also asking questions and they're asking them of the children that are watching as well. And in this episode, the first episode that I really thought had something good to say, it had some good questions to ask, has the very first and only crossover between Star Trek and Star Wars.
Oh my goodness. It's, that had to happen sooner or later.
Eventually. But yeah, not it's George Takei actually voices a character in The Clone Wars.
Oh, so it's a crossover in real life. That the stories are
not a story crossover, but I'm sure there's some story connection. And actually did a search on the internet and nothing came up except fan fiction that did crossover stuff, but no actual what you would call Star Wars quote unquote canon. There's no crossover. So this is the first time that there's a Star Trek person involved at all with Star Wars. And it was a little bit, I for me as a geek, I don't like to use that word, but...
But others will use the word about you, so...
Thanks, Bob. You made that so much easier.
And me. Yes.
But, you know, it's fun to see that because, of course, I love both sides of the coin, the Star Trek and the Star Wars. But the other thing about it is this was a truly good episode that actually... I was morally challenged by it. So it's actually about a group of pacifists that live in a colony in the Jedi crash land on the planet by accident, and they ask for help, and they're first refused help by the leader because he says, "You're fighting this war and we are pacifists, we don't want anything to do with it." And the Jedi says, "Well, we're fighting to end the war, buddy. We're on the good side. We're fighting." And his response is, "It takes two sides to fight a war." And I thought that was a really profound response. It takes two sides. If you want the war to end, you could just stop fighting. Now,
of course,
now we got
to
ask the consequences.
To commit a massacre if the other side doesn't want to fight back and
create
the war.
That's the potential. So there's the question that's being asked. This guy is a total pacifist. Total pacifist. Not sort of a half and half pacifist. He's all the way. And in the episode, as it's coming, George Takei's character is evil and unquestionably evil, and he's going to actually test his new weapon on the colonists. He's going to kill them for this his weapons test, and the Jedi are there to prevent it. So the leader of the colony says, you know, we have to... make a choice. We've got to either, we'll either fight and deny the morals that we have lived by, the ethics that we have, or we will die being ethically consistent. And he said it's better to die and be morally consistent than it is to deny and turn on the morals and ethics that we have developed as a community. And it's not a bad ethic either. Pacifism is not a bad ethic. It's not like, you know, some random thing some minor piece of morality. Pacifism is a very difficult and very important subject, an important ethic to develop.
Well, it's certainly a well-intentioned ethic.
Well-intentioned,
I do think
yeah.
It breaks down. If you're seeing somebody being hurt and you don't step in to help them, I think right. That's where pacifism really breaks down.
But this is, in the episode, that is exactly what they are saying they're going to do. We're not going to help. You're hurt, we're not sending a doctor because we're pacifists and we don't want to be pulled into the violence. And he does that, and then they say, please, please, and then he says, okay, we also will not refuse somebody who asks for help at the same time, so they're compassionate as well.
You know, much as I hate to drag poor Hitler into it, well, not, not poor Hitler,
yeah.
But Hitler. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous Lutheran pastor who lived under the Nazis, he was a pacifist, and Hitler changed his mind to that.
Right.
He just says, I can no longer, in good conscience as a Christian, stand by, watch this, and just do nothing. And
right.
Now, he still suffered. He still offered his life. He was still executed. He. It's ironic. He ended up still having the consequences that a pacifist might have, but he did actively try to stop
right.
Hitler.
Yeah, and that's how he's captured. But the question of pacifism is a tough question, and when you're dealing with the Clone Wars, that is... it's a really good question to be asking and maybe engaging children on. I think it's a good question.
No, it is. And that was something that never really came up in the film series.
Right. So there's some potential here, and that's nice to see it continuing in these respects. And I'm glad they're doing a good job.
Okay, folks. Well, now you know why I bring Mark on every few months. Mark and I take the arts very seriously. The arts are very important commentaries on human nature. They can serve as forums. It's important for us as human beings to have these kinds of discussions. We'll have more such discussions of biblical-related events next week on The Bob Siegel Show.
Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
Do you have life insurance or do you want it? I'm your man. Hi, I'm S. Craig Perry, life insurance specialist. I'm so tired of these radio and TV commercials that tell you how cheap term life insurance can be. But have you read the fine print? The rate normally is only guaranteed for 10 years. Then guess what happens? It can skyrocket. Now I have a new term called no lapse term. No lapse to age 100. No rate increase ever. Same rate till you reach 100. Quit wasting your money on cheap term. If you have a 10, 20, 30 year term, you know that at the end of the term, they're going to jack your premium up so high that you probably will not be able to afford it and you'll have to drop the policy. You're the loser and they're the winner. They don't have to pay a death claim and they got all your money for all that time.